Well, welcome everybody to part two of our new series that we're doing here called Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi. If you remember, what does Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi mean? Anyone remember? It's a Latin phrase. Say it again. Roughly, yeah. So the law of prayer is the law of belief, or the standard by which you pray shapes the standard by which you will believe. And this is an ancient Christian idea here about how faith is formed. So I wanted to cover something that I didn't get to cover last week, actually, but just by way of reminder that we talked about how the Book of Common Prayer is really the Bible arranged for public worship. And we talked about how 87% of the words and phrases that you will find in the Book of Common Prayer are straight out of the Bible. They're just put in a structure that we can worship together. So this is kind of the central play actor's script that we can all be working off of together here. When you think about how the prayer book is set up, there's kind of a systematic thought behind some values that undergird what's going on here. The first one is the value or the idea of adoration. Praise is worship directed toward God for no other reason than rejoicing in the person and presence of God. Adoration is one step closer still. It is relaxing in the direct presence of God. This is from a book called In Really Digest that I've been reading about the Book of Common Prayer. But it's basically saying that you'll notice there's a heavy emphasis on praise and adoration. That's this is not primarily a book of how to make requests to God. It's how to enter into His presence and dwell in joy in His presence there. So adoration is a major piece of it there. Formation is a key value here behind this. True formation consists in orienting the soul toward God and aligning us within God's vision of reality. So rather than thinking about us being the main project, we are being incorporated into a larger thing that God is doing. That's the way the formational posture of the book is set up here. Repetition. Variation. I thought I was being really funny when I did that, but anyway, it's not funny. All right, so there is enormous amounts of repetition, and it's built right into the idea of the prayer book, that the things we do again and again form the ruts that that we live in then as well. There's also variation. You'll notice that there's seasons and rhythms built into the prayer book as well. Continuity. The liturgy gives us a tangible sense of continuity with the rest of the Christian family, both across both space and time. This is a wonderful thing. You notice that when you pray the prayers in the prayer book, they're almost always in the plural. We do this, it's not me and mine and I. And that is because even if you are praying alone, like let's say you're reading a prayer by yourself or praying, you are not praying alone actually. And the prayer book wants to remind you that you are never praying alone. You're praying with millions of Christians across space and time who have joined their prayers with you in a sense. And that's to me, I take great solace in that knowledge as well. Stability. I love this. I forget who it was now, used this terminology, and it stuck in my mind that the prayer book gives us sturdy words. I like that language, sturdy words. These are not words that are fads that are passing by that someone just came up with last week. These are deep, stable concepts and words that oftentimes, again, draw straight from the scriptures. So we can pray those. And, there's always this tension between do we pray sort of spontaneously or extemporaneously, or do we pray with a more formal sense? And both are appropriate. Actually, it's good to pray in both ways. But one of the things that you discover is as you pray with the prayer book, the language with which you pray becomes more biblical and more Christian and more stable over time. It's less and less of these just prayers, just give me this today, just do this, and you start to see Trinitarian language show up in your prayers. Come on in, go grab a seat here. So stability is an important part of this here. And then some other words here, which I didn't go on to define really, but participation. Obviously, the prayer book is set up for participation. Attentiveness is a key piece here. Diligence, intentionality, memorization. The prayer book was written, as I said last week, in such a way that it's lyrical, and it gets stuck in your mind, and those phrases repeat in your mind, and they live there for you. So yeah, for those of you that came in, if you haven't grabbed, there's some sheets there that give some info about what we're going through today. Okay, so that's just kind of some background in the big picture. What I want to focus on today is I want to talk about this thing called the daily office. How many of you are familiar with that term, the daily office? You probably have heard it at least some point around here because that's something we talk about here. It's a strange phrase, though, isn't it? Like, to pray the daily office. You're like, what does that even mean? And so where it comes from is this idea, it's known in various parts of the Christian tradition by different phrases, by different names, as the officium divinum. I don't, my Latin's terrible, sorry. Come on in, guys, we can add more chairs if we need to as well. This literally means the divine service in the Orthodox Church, or divine duty, or in, you hear this in sort of Catholic settings, the Opus Dei, the work of God. The Benedictines have captured that language for the prayer. And the Liturgy of the Hours is how the Roman Catholic Church talks about this here. What it is all the same thing. It's the idea of as we'll get to in a second, the continual recollection of the presence of God throughout the day in specific ways. When you think about the office, I love this quote here that I found here. To pray the daily office is to step into the priestly role conferred on us by Jesus on the occasion of our baptism. Do you recognize that when you're baptized, you're drawn into the very high priestly identity of Jesus, or into the priestly identity? We take up prayers shaped by centuries of accumulated Christian wisdom, rich enough and flexible enough to be instructive and transformative day in and day out, our whole lives. These prayers preceded us and will continue after we are gone. They are larger than us, and we are enlarged by stepping into them. Isn't that good? So if you think of the daily office in the sense of like there's like a presidential office and the president steps into that office, whether it's Donald Trump or, you know, Barack Obama, it doesn't matter. It's a person who steps into an office. And the office is bigger than them. It will continue after they go. And the daily office is the same way. We step into the daily office. We pray in this priestly sort of way. And then, like, thereafter, after we die or whatever, someone else will be stepping into that same office as well. Does that make sense, why that term office is used there? Okay. I'm going to go just a little bit further, and I want to hear any kind of comments or questions or thoughts that you may have as well on this here. When you think about what's happening with the daily office, you could think of it in many ways as an offering. In the Jewish faith, there was a morning and evening sacrifice that were given each day, an offering. And in fact, actually, the prayer times of the Jewish people, after the, I'll say that more about this in a second, I think, but when the temple was destroyed and they ended up in synagogue worship, the morning and evening offering, so to speak, became the offering of praise and thanksgiving, an offering of adoration to God, rather than a blood sacrifice of some kind. That was what was being offered here. So this is captured a little bit in the Psalms here, where it says, Psalm 141, "Let my prayer be set forth in your sight as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The psalm is a later psalm, and it's capturing the same sense of how already people are thinking of their daily prayer times as an offering to God. And you can think of it kind of as a sense of self-dedication. And I think this is helpful as, say, opposed to the way that many of us learn to pray, which is to go have your quiet time. Your quiet time is a fine thing to do. I'm not down on quiet times, but it can be the kind of thing where it becomes focused on you, that you go to go somewhere to get filled up so that you can get what you need to do for the day. The daily office is thought differently. It's not so much about like what you need to be filled up with, but it is like what, how you step into what the praise of God should be. So if you're not feeling it one day, then you might think you're having a bad quiet time, right? If you're not feeling it one day with your daily office, you're like, well, this is just a sacrifice. I just offer this time to the Lord. I give it to him. I give him the praise and worship that he's due. And then you move on. So there's less of like this kind of emotional neediness that is identified with the idea of the daily office. Does that make sense at all? Okay. Yeah, Matt, please.
So you talked about adoration. I find the daily office is verbal, and I've also been doing a quiet time that's intentionally more like trying to relax in the direct presence of God.
Yeah.
to remind myself that it's okay to just be with God and,
yeah,
and not do anything. Do you have any comments on the silence versus the verbal nature of the daily office in regards to the adoration?
Yeah. Well, first thing I want to say is that if the daily office is done in the way it's intended, there is already silence built into it intentionally. But also, I would say, like for me, my personal experience has been that the daily office is not the sum total of what I want my prayer experience with God to be. So I'll come back to this in a second because it'll make sense of what I'm saying. But I'm gonna address your question. But let me get through the outline just a few more pieces here, and it'll make sense there. It's a great question though about how different kinds of modalities of prayer fit into like the daily office or not. Okay, so the second thing there, under number two there, the daily office is the habitual recollection of the presence of God. This is like, you guys have probably heard of like Brother Lawrence, who like did the dishes and prayed while he was doing that. So like, that's obviously like something that we all want to do. We all want to move towards that. And what the church has historically said is the way to move towards a continual posture of prayer is to recollect regularly the presence of God throughout your day. And so they structured in times so that it was like built into your schedule, and then thinking that the overflow of that would begin to spill out into the other parts of your day. So this is like a stair step towards that idea there. We'll come back to this too, but you'll notice that the Psalms are a major part of the regular daily office rhythm of the day, and we'll come back to why that might be the case later on here. A little bit of background on this here. So the history of set hour prayer, you may think this is like a medieval invention. It's actually not. It goes back into the Jewish tradition as well. In the exile, so about the 6th-7th century here, the temple was destroyed, and then the dispersed Jewish community had to figure out how to continue their faith without a temple. And so the synagogue worship historically emerged around that time. And in the synagogue, there, as I said earlier, the morning and evening sacrifice were replaced by morning and evening prayer. And then it also became a midday slot as well there too. So we see in the book of Daniel, for example, which is an exilic document, that Daniel opens his windows three times a day and prays towards Jerusalem. Do you remember this? That's what gets him in trouble. That's why he gets him thrown in the lion's den. So he opens his windows at least three times a day because he's being a faithful Jew. This is what the faithful Jewish people do. He's not doing something extraordinary. They just stop three times a day, and they have this prayer time. You see this continuing right into the New Testament. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple, it says in Acts chapter 3, to pray at the time of prayer, it says. And this was at 3 o'clock. And so what we find in the time, the Judaism of Jesus' times, that 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 o'clock are the hours of prayer for the Jewish people. And they would pray those hours. They would stop and pray them there. Peter goes into vision at the time of the noontime hour. He's doing his sort of daily office prayer, and all of a sudden God catches him up in a vision in that moment in the midday prayer. And that's where the Gentile inclusion story of the sheep coming down from heaven, all that whole story happens at that time there. So what happens then is in the Christian tradition, there's this idea that you have the 9 o'clock, the noon, and then the 3 p.m. Time. And then Christians add two more slots to this here. They add like a morning before all this, and then an evening ending to it here. And they consider these three to be the public times of prayer, and these two to be the private times of prayer. So this is what I have down here. It talks about the 3+2 model. This is, you see this as early as the 2nd century on. Christians are praying in this sort of way. They recognize that when they get up, they have a time, like Matt, you were saying, of solitude or silence, and they sit in the presence of the Lord. They dedicate the day to the Lord. And then there's these structured times of prayer throughout the day, and then they end the day in that same sort of way as well. This is like the classic pattern that the early church fathers give. Multiple early church fathers are attested to saying that this is the way that Christians ought to pray, is this 3+2 model here. Now, for some of us, it feels a little overwhelming, but I want to remind you that there is a good portion of the world that does this exact same model in a truncated sort of way. Islam, Muslims structure their whole entire life around five times of prayer. Where do you think they got that from? Very likely they got that from the Christians. They very likely got that from the Jewish backgrounds as well. So, yeah.
So, one thing that seems a little, I guess, odd to me with the daily office is the responsive ness of it, it mm-hmm. seems like I should have a partner or group or whatever.
Yeah.
So with the early Christians, did they gather together for these at least 3 times a day or twice a day?
Yeah. In many cases, that's exactly what happened. Again, these 3 services wouldn't be long.
Yeah.
They might be only 5 to 10 minutes.
Uh-huh.
But if you were let's say you had a home business or something like that, you'd kind of close up shop for 10 minutes,
yeah.
have your prayer together, and then move on again. This is just like you see in Muslim societies today, where everybody stops at the hour of prayer, the prayer call is given. And what would happen in Roman settings is they would actually ring bells. This is even pre-Christian time. The Roman business day was structured around a 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock bell to kind of let you know where you were in the day. And so they would use those bell times to say, let's just stop right now and let's offer this time to the Lord. And so, yeah, the idea of the daily office is structured around that you would be together with some of the people doing that. However, you can do it on your own as well too, and that has been practiced widely as well. In an ideal world, like, I would love if we had like a neighborhood church to be able to have those times open always and people praying together. I mean, wouldn't that be an incredible thing to be able to structure your day whenever you're around here? So this leads us right into the next part, which is monasticism. So what you see in the move into monasticism is that there's a little more of an ascetical flavor to this here, and it becomes a little bit more robust. So they added 2 or 3 more prayer times to this here. And some of this comes, by the way, they were inspired by Psalm 119, 164, which says, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. And they were like, well, 7, let's add 1 more, 8. So this is what happened here, is they had matins, which was basically, this is the traditional times of it here, 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. somewhere in there would be prayer. It's not 2 hours, but somewhere in that slot there would be rough. Maybe they don't have clock. Right, so roughly at that hour they would pray. Lods at 5 a.m. prime, or I'm probably slaughtering how this is said because I don't know Latin. 6 a.m. terse at 9 a.m. sext at noon. None at 3 p.m. vespers at dusk, and then compline before bedtime. So in the monastery, your whole entire life was structured around these times of prayer, and it was expected that this was like your daily work in many ways. Not opposed to doing other kinds of work, but this is the first work. The first thing you do is you structure your life. This is, you ever seen that youth group activity where you put like tennis balls and little rocks and then sand into like a container? And if you put in the sand first, you can't get like the little rocks or the tennis balls in. You have to put the big things in first and then fill the other things around it. And the whole metaphor is meant to say you have to put your priorities, you know, set your big priorities first. Well, in the monastery, the big priority was structure your day around prayer. The tennis balls that go in are the prayer times. And then you filter the other stuff around it, meals and other work that needs to be done, etc. So that the idea was that the work of God was turning again and again in habitual recollection of the presence of God in there. Now, lay people would pick up on this as well too. The church, in a sense, however, had some challenges happen with this. As monasticism grew and as the church got lax and weak because of the sort of nominality of belief that we talked about last week, what ended up happening is people started treating the monasteries as we pay them, we support them, so to speak, to do the work of prayer. And that became something where the people then were not involved in the prayer. This is sort of the problem that happened in medieval times, is that the people weren't actually doing the prayers anymore. They had just sort of offloaded that to the monastery. And so what happens then when Thomas Cranmer comes along, this is also happening in other parts of the Reformation, but particularly Cranmer, he comes along and sadly, in England, they shut down the monasteries, like they did in many other places as well. They were emptied out, and it was a real tragedy, actually. But one of the things that Cranmer recognizes is that people, Thomas Cranmer, the guy who compiled this, by the way, in case you're not sure who I'm talking about, Thomas Cranmer recognized that the prayer belonged to the people. And so he said, 8 times is not realistic. No one's going to pray 8 times a day. That's not going to happen. 7 times, way too many still. So let's boil this down to what we think a realistic person could do. 2 times a day. That's what he said, a morning and an evening prayer. So that's what he did, is he conflated all these prayer times essentially into 2 offices. And he put those in his prayer book, and he said, all people ought to be praying these things. Priests, lay people, monastics, whoever they are, they ought to all be praying this right here. So, by the way, if you've ever heard the term matins or evensong, the difference between that and morning and evening prayer is only that it is sung. It's a sung liturgy. It's the exact same words in a sense, but it is put to music or to chant or something like that as well. So now later prayer books, just to wrap us up here, later prayer books added in short services for midday prayer and for compline to bring the number back to four offices, thinking that like if you had sort of short recollection opportunities, it could be really good for the people of God. Again, I actually love this. I think it's wonderful. So you have two major times, the morning and evening prayer, and two more minor prayer times in midday prayer and compline. And then one of the things that the prayer book did as well is they added in something called family prayer. So in family prayer, which happens is at the end of the section of in your, where is it here? Is it? It's right before you get to the canticles, which we'll mention something about in a moment here. What is it?
Page 67.
On page 67, what they have done is they have given you abbreviated formats. Let's say that Elizabeth and I are sitting around with Nathan, and we're like, I don't think we can do a 25-minute morning prayer today with the whole family. Well, they have made a sort of allowance or a sort of accommodation to the needs of a family or whatever, and they said, well, just do the shortened version. It covers a lot of the same territory, but it's a lot shorter as well. So I think this is a great gift to you, because you might be in the middle of something, and you're like, I can't do all of morning prayer, I can't do all evening prayer, but you could do the family prayer format on that as well. So, okay, so that's kind of the way it works. What questions, what observations, what concerns come forward for you as you hear about this idea of praying? Particularly, I'm curious of what you think about this 3+2 idea here, how that strikes you as well. Anybody have any thoughts? Yeah, Matt.
Question. So historically, were the morning and evening prayers, in addition to being private, were they also less formal? Than the three in the middle?
Perhaps. We don't know exactly. Because there isn't like really structured liturgies for that. The idea was that you would begin and end your day with the Lord and a kind of recollection of his presence. So yeah, I mean, remember you're in a time period where written documents are not really like what's guiding people. People are doing things from memory. So they probably have prayers or verses or psalms in their head. And I was reading this week, I'll come back to this, but N.T. Wright has a book called A Case for the Psalms, which you may have seen. He talks about how certainly in Jesus' time, every faithful Jew would have known the entire Psalter by heart. They would have had every single one of the Psalms in their mind and their heart. So that's probably in the early church a very similar situation where they would have been praying that those phrases or those Psalms out as well. Yeah?
We were talking yesterday, a couple of us on the hike, and this sort of picks up on your idea of, okay, where's my prayer partner to do this kind of in choir style? My husband and I have prayed this really since before we married. And just the reality of urban working life, we have found morning prayer is just very rich to do together.
Like, yeah.
Work it out to work out the morning rhythm in such a way that we can have those 10 minutes together.
Yeah.
And then night prayer before bedtime is a most precious.
Yeah.
From evening prayer, because evening prayer is like gotta get stuff on the table. Maybe I have an English tutoring session.
Yeah.
Or night prayer is a beautiful marriage moment. So
yeah.
If a couple is practicing the faith together,
yeah,
it's like the number one thing that I encourage Christian couples to adopt is that night prayer, because it starts with a review of the day and maybe sharing a moment of gratitude, a moment of desolation or struggle or sin, and it just really fosters marital intimacy.
Yeah.
Aside from, you know, living a Christian rhythm and just kind of offering the day to the Lord before we go to sleep. So I just wanted to pick up on that.
It's great.
For those who have the benefit of a practicing friend in the home or a partner.
Yeah. Yeah. So compline would be
before you go to bed. And we sometimes find ourselves like, you've got to do it standing up or I'm asleep by the end of compline.
I have to admit that there's many nights where I'm asleep by the end of compline in our household as well. So yes, because we do it in our bed. Like,
Yeah. I mean, it's nice to fall asleep praying, but you know, then I was like, where's my prayer partner?
Yeah, exactly. Elizabeth can attest that this is my problem. Okay, thank you. That's a great word. Yeah. Other comments on this? So Jason. So there's a great set of things you can do. One is that you can remember that you're praying with the church when you're praying on your own, as we said earlier. But also you might, I know some people have found like a phone conversation with somebody, having a prayer partner in the evening that you can call up. Or if there's a roommate that would be willing to do something with you. We've had all sorts of people practice different kinds of ways of doing that.
The structure of the prayer, it says celebrate, says
So let's look at it. Let's look at that together. That might be a thing to check out here. So let's look at, for instance, let's start with morning prayer. We'll walk through one of these liturgies. Probably break my fabric there. Okay, so start on page. Where is the page?
11.
Page 11. There we go. So let's just walk through how this works here, because you need to know there's some options within how you do this as well. So it begins with three possibilities of phrases you can begin with. These are ways of preparing your heart here. So, like, pick the second one there. I was glad when they said to me, "We will go into the house of the Lord." Use this as a way just to, like, prepare yourself for worship here. And then there's, like, an extended invitation to confession there. I don't usually pray the extended one each day because I know what's happening there and I don't really need the full explanation. But what this is set up for is if you're in a big group, maybe a group that includes people who haven't been praying this together, it built right into the structure. What they're doing is they're telling you what's happening here. So it says, "Dearly beloved, the scriptures teach us to acknowledge our many sins and offenses." It's teaching. You hear that? It's teaching in this here. "Not concealing them from our Heavenly Father, but confessing them with humble and obedient hearts, that we may obtain forgiveness by His infinite goodness and mercy. We ought at all times to humbly to acknowledge our sins before Almighty God, but especially when we come together in His presence to give thanks for the great benefits we have received at His hands, to declare His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things which are necessary for our life and our salvation." Did you hear what he just did there? Whoever put this together, they outlined the entire service there. This is what's happening here. Those are the pieces that are happening there, okay? Then it says, "Therefore, draw near with me to the throne of heavenly grace." And then you enter into a time of silence, where you reflect personally, like you ask the Lord, like bring to mind what you think I ought to, you better confess. And then everyone enters into this prayer of confession together. Now, if I'm praying this on my own, I'm not going to pray that whole intro thing right there. I'm going to skip to the line they said that says, "or this." "Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God." That's what I'm going to do. Boom, straight to that, okay? And then I'm going to take some silence. I'm going to pray. And then I love this prayer. It's a different prayer than the one we pray in our worship service. I like that there's two different confessional prayers. It highlights different parts. Why don't we say this together here? Can we do that together? Page 12 together. "Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen." There's some really beautiful lines in there that get stuck in your head, thinking about yourself as a lost sheep, right? Great image there. We had strayed from his ways, etc.
And the beauty of it is, like, our Father, it's not in the first person singular I.
Yeah.
It's we. So, like, I know as a single person, I've prayed this for many years, and it so puts you in touch with, like, the church universal.
Yeah.
Like, maybe I'm praying right now for a brother or a sister who's a believer and, wants to be faithful but is really struggling.
Yeah.
So it's like I can enter into...
It's the priestly role of the people of God for each other. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there's a sense in which in our baptism we're entered into a priestly role to pray on behalf, to mediate and to intercede on behalf. And even in our confession, we can do that as well. Yeah, that's great. Okay, so going along here, now if there's a priest there, there's a couple of absolutions that are offered. However, if you are praying this on your own, you could say this: "Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." All right? And then you move on to the next part there. And if you're on your own, you can pray this just yourself here, responding on your own. "O Lord, open our lips and our mouths shall proclaim your praise." These are lines from the Psalms. You'll recognize them in some Psalms. Okay, skipping down here, after the next section here, there are these antiphons. I don't know how you say that, actually. But... these are, like, again, more like lines from the scripture that help you center. And then there's these options here for, these are canticles, they're called here. the Venite, which is straight from Psalm 95, with, or the Jubilate from Psalm 100, or this other one here called the Pascha Nostrum on the page 16, which is actually a combination, you'll see, of texts that are about the Christ being our Passover, about the Easter, and they're meant to be done in Easter season there. That was actually put together by Thomas Cranmer. And then, so you could do those if you're in a huge hurry and you like you can't get to them, then you could skip to the psalm. The psalm for the day. If you want to look to the back, this is where you need to figure out some things. In the back of your book here, on page 754, in the back of your book here, is a guide to a lectionary that you can follow for your reading schedule here. And if you look at today, so it would be August 11, is that right? Yeah. So today's reading would be 1 Samuel 30, and then there's a little kind of sword mark there, and it says 1 to 25. What they offer you is they say, if you don't want to read the whole chapter, the key piece you should read is 1 to 25. It's a shortened reading there. Romans 11 is the second lesson, which is New Testament. There's always an Old Testament and a New Testament. And then the psalm, on a 60-day rotation, you would read Psalm 103. That would be the psalm for the day. And inside the book here is your Psalter. So you look through here in Psalm 103 would be, what is it, page, wherever it is, page 402. So then you'd have your psalm there, and you could pray your psalm. Now, what a lot of people do is they don't pray read both readings. Let's say they're doing morning and evening prayer. Maybe they just pick they're going to read one. They're going to read only the New Testament track, or they're going to only the Old Testament track. That's fine. You can pick one of them or the other if you want to as well. There's lots of options here. Does that make sense? Yeah, Matt.
I have been going through the Trinity Mission and also the insert you gave earlier, and I think those readings are different.
They are.
Readings. So the ACNA kind of revised the lectionary, and this is sort of the current version.
So some of you have used the Trinity Mission online, which is great. It's linked to our website right now. It's wonderful. Father Michael Jarrett is actually a priest in our diocese. He's in Texas. And before they had a lectionary established, he came up with what would be like a good, effective, traditional lectionary. And the church, unfortunately, did not choose his lectionary. They came up with their own lectionary. So he's like now kind of on his own island with his own lectionary. So we're going to end up moving over to join the lectionary in the prayer book because it's simpler and it's laid out and it's more universal. I'm hoping that there will be an audio version that comes along. I heard there was one going to be created that would be for the ACNA to be able to use in a similar sort of way that the Trinity Mission has that going right now as well. So good question. Yeah. Okay, so there's those readings there, and then what happens is you have a psalm, and then after the psalm, there's the glory be to the Father that we say, and then there's a reading from whatever you're doing in the Old or New Testament, and then there's the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Then there's this thing called the Te Deum Laudamus, and a bunch of other ones after Benedictus, Benedictus Eis Domine. These are various canticles again. Canticles are like traditionally meant to be sung portions of Scripture. And so you would have a reading, and then you would have a sung portion of Scripture. And you have a reading and a sung portion. That's kind of how the service is structured in a traditional service. If you're at home, you could just read these. Pick one of them to do. So recently I've been doing the Te Deum Laudamus, which is a great prayer. And then after that, you move to the Apostles' Creed, and then to the prayers. There's a section at the end there when you have an opportunity to add your own prayers there. Let's see here. There's a series of collects here, and you could choose one. They've assigned one for each day that is sort of helpful to you. And then there's a prayer for mission that you can do. And then, again, that's the part where you add in your own intercessions. And then there's this thing called the General Thanksgiving. Which you can pray, or there's another one called a prayer of St. John Chrysostom, which actually isn't his prayer, but it was attributed to him, but it's traditional to call it that. And then it ends with, let us bless the Lord, thanks be to God. So that's basically how morning prayer works. Now, probably a number of you have done this. Am I correct that most of you have tried this out at some point here? Okay. What questions or comments do you have about how this works here?
I have a comment.
Yeah.
So I recently bailed on trying to integrate my personal prayer into it, and that pause, you know, like you're trying to get to it, to pause it. And then sometimes if you pray too long, you've lost the link, so you...
Oh, you're talking about on the recording. Okay, yeah.
You lose the three closing prayers at the end. It's just... So just personally, I have started keeping that in sync, just pausing for as long as he gives us, which is like one prayer request, quick, and then not even trying to integrate my personal prayer time into it, because I feel like for me, the rhythm is broken if I pause for 25 minutes and, you know, end up in this completely anguished state or this, if I go down my path for my personal prayer time, I lose the vibe and I lose the focus on him, on Christ and the church universal coming together. So that's just one personal experience. I felt like it would be better if I could do it all in one, but I just gave up on that.
Yeah. Yeah. There is a recorded version of the morning prayer service with a lectionary that Matt was referring to that's a different lectionary. So I'm kind of caught between the two because I listen to that and I do this one as well. So I'm like stuck between lectionaries myself personally right now. Yeah.
Last year, I guess, we were really kind of encouraged to use the Trinity, it's just called the TrinityMission.org, and it'll walk you through it, which is great. But I guess that's not the marching orders.
Well, I think it's going to be simpler. It's built into the prayer book, a different rhythm. And I wanted to say that if you haven't had a chance to read about it, there is a description of the daily office lectionary on page 734. And then on 736 to 737, there's additional descriptions of how they laid out the actual reading of Scripture. And it tells you that the Old Testament is read in its entirety once each year if you do the whole lectionary they give you, and the New Testament is twice each year. But if you go down to the slower track, then you can get the whole New Testament once a year and the Old Testament once every 2 years, and the way they have the rotation going. But what it does is it takes you through the whole Bible, actually, and so you're not just like in the places you like to be yourself all the time, which I think is helpful. As you know, if you listen to the Trinity Mission, you get some places where you're like, I don't really want to be hearing some of this right now. It's hard to hear it, but it's there, and we want to like honor the whole of Scripture as well. Yeah. Other comments or thoughts about the daily office? Chris?
Lectionary aside, is like the whole office otherwise the same?
It's very similar. There's a few like wording changes, and some of them had to do with the translation of the Psalms they're building it from, but it's largely the same service. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh, Joyce?
I'm just curious if you do the whole office with the Trinity Mission, how long is it?
What is the audio recording, about 18, 20 minutes?
18 in the morning, shorter, noon is shorter.
It's like 7 or 8 or 9 minutes, in the maybe it's 9 minutes in the noontime one.
Yeah, and
yeah.
Then like 15 in the night.
Yeah.
Because when I try to read the morning office on my own, I'm like Michelle, I always get stuck in the middle and end up praying forever, and then I'm like, oh wait.
Yeah.
I think that would be my biggest problem is like trying to figure out how this works at the time.
Yeah.
Like Matt, I want to have time where I'm listening.
Absolutely.
I don't have time where I'm in your family and pray for people in my life and what's going on. And then I also want to do a daily office.
It's like, what do we do with all these options? Yeah. So here's what I'm going to encourage you guys to do, and that is to say, in the spirit of the 3+2, not necessarily 5 times, but pick a rhythm for yourself and lead into it. Like, maybe you have, if you're a person who traditionally does like a quiet time in the morning, maybe you do a morning prayer in the morning, and then do a midday check-in at some point. Like, whenever you have a break, whether it's at lunch or you stop at 2 o'clock to get coffee, just stop and do either the shortened midday family service or the midday they provide here, and then pick either evening or compline. And I think that's a great combination. If we were doing 3 times a day as a community, that would be an incredible thing for shaping the life of our church together here. Now, there will be always people who are like overachievers, they got the 5 thing going, and there will be always people who are like, I'm lucky if I get 1 time a day. But I want to just encourage us to say, what if we normalize across our community that we do this? We just structure our day around a habitual recollection of the presence of God and entering into the praise that is the office of the people of God. I think that would be really powerful if we did that as well. Other thoughts or comments on this here? Ben, and then I'll come back here to Monica.
Okay, I guess I have a more liberal take on the daily office. When I do the daily office, as I'm going through the daily office, a lot of times I just go through it, and I just go through it, and nothing special, or nothing out of the ordinary happens. But there are times when I have gone through it, and either a sense of wanting to pray about something, or sometimes a sense of worship, a deep sense of worship, or a deep sense of regret, in prayer for absolution and prayer for forgiveness. And it doesn't come at the right time. When that happens, instead of me saying, no, I want to praise you, Lord, but it's not your time. Instead, I will put the daily off to the side, and I will pursue whatever has hit my heart at that time.
Yeah.
If I go too long, then what I do is I just skip right to the very end and the very last, and that's how I learned it. But normally, I just go through it. But
yeah.
When something does come up, I go ahead and just go with that.
That's so good. And just to say, like, to give you an image, rather than thinking of this as a law or a rule, think of it as a trellis that a vine can grow on. It gives you the ability to flourish and not let you just stay in your, like, normal confines of where you would by default normally go. Monica?
And then different times of the day tend to have different themes, just in terms of the songs that come up, like morning is praise, you know, midday would be an offering of our neighbors, evening would be Thanksgiving, and the night pre-bedtime is like surrender, just surrender it all back to God. So I mean, I think it's good maybe to explore. Maybe
yeah.
What works first is offering of the day's labors, like that short lunchtime prayer. Or, you know, I'm all for do what works and start with what works, which is what you're saying as well.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it doesn't help anybody if we have too rigid of a structure, then nobody really does it here, right? So the idea is to pray. The idea is to be in praise of God. Okay, I want to say a couple words about the Psalms, because what you're going to notice is that if you do the daily office and these rhythms, you're going to be praying the Psalter all the way through, either on a 30-day cycle or on a 60-day cycle, which means you get a lot of Psalms, a steady diet of Psalms. So one of the things that was a mystery to me was, why is there some strange translation of the Psalms in our prayer book? I'd never heard of it before. It's called the Coverdale Psalter. And the background on this, I looked it up, it's not that interesting, but there's a guy named Miles Coverdale who was a scholar, a Cambridge scholar at the time, right before the first prayer book came out, and he translated the Psalms into English in a very sort of poetic way. And the people loved it. It was like he had captured the imagination of the people with his Psalter. And so when they went to change the Psalter later, the people were like, no, you can't change that. We like that version. We like the Coverdale version. So all they did is update it. And they've done that now. It's become the tradition now that this version of the Psalms is the version in the prayer book as well. And I think it's a beautiful translation the way they did it. This is fascinating history too. The Church of England tried to do some updates on it, and they actually had T.S. Eliot and C.S. Lewis sitting on the committee to help with it at one point, which is very interesting. So there's a lot of like great like poets and scholars who have sat on this to help bring it to where it is today. And this New Coverdale Psalter took into consideration some of the insights of C.S. Lewis and T.S. Eliot when they put theirs together here. Some of the enumeration of verses is slightly different. One of the things I love that they did is they gave us in Psalm 23, which is, you know, probably the most known psalm, they gave you both the King James Version, which is the old one, as well as the translation they have as well, side by side, so you have both choices there if you'd like that as well. But I find in the Psalter to be so good. If you need a good, again, a good sort of like someone to encourage you to do this, C.S. Lewis has this whole book that he wrote as a plea to the church to not let go of the Psalms. He was concerned that a lot of evangelical churches are off writing new music for their worship services, and they've like abandoned the language of the prayer book and in the hymn book of the church, which is the Psalms. The Psalms have been with the people of God forever and ever. So he himself prays 5 Psalms a day, he says. He actually claims that many other famous Christians have done the same thing as well, that the 5 Psalms a day is kind of like a traditional thing for a lot of people to do, which gives you a 30-day cycle, by the way, right? 5 times 30 is 150. So, yeah. Anything to say about the Psalms? Anyone wants to ask about that or say about that?
Well, I just want to know, you said C.S. Lewis, but you guys...
I meant to say N.T. Wright. Sorry, did I say C.S. Lewis? N.T. Wright wrote this book here, not C.S. Lewis. Yeah. C.S. Lewis did help with the Psalter, but not this one here. Yeah.
He also wrote a book called Reflections on the Psalms, which
really? That's great. I don't know that one, yeah, at all. So C.S. Lewis did write a book on the Psalms. Good. Okay, well, here's the thing. We didn't go through all of them, but they're all in here, and the Psalter's in here, so I encourage you to familiarize yourself with this as well. And let's keep bringing back our questions and observations that we have about the prayer book as we're going through it together. All right, why don't we stand up together? Turn, if you would, in your prayer book to 646. And we will pray this simple prayer for the universal church. Number two. Daniel, would you read this for us? And then we'll all add a hearty amen at the end here.
Gracious Father. Yeah, that's the one, right?
Yes.
Gracious Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth, in all truth, with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior.
Amen. Amen and amen. All right, folks, we'll gather for worship just a few moments here.